Brother Kyle to speak to.
Thank you. Thank you. I love being with y'all and appreciate it. And yes, I'm going to do something that I've never done before. And that is, I'm going to let you pick what we're talking about. I've got two lessons and I just couldn't decide which one to go with. So I said, you know what? We always pray for the guy that's speaking. Lord, guide him. Well, I want the Lord to guide you, and you tell me what we need. All right? Here are the two choices. We're going to have a vote of hands, and you can only vote once. And if you don't get your way, you still have to stay. Deal? Is that a deal? Do we have a deal? Do we have a deal? All right. Here are the two choices. The first one is, why? Why do we sin? You know, John says this series, Seven Deadly Sins. Why? I want to know why. Why do we sin? Because I think knowing why can be used by the Holy Spirit to help us maybe sin less. And the second one is just the power of encouragement. The power of encouragement. Because I think that everybody needs that. And there's some great examples in life and in Scripture about that. So, why do we sin? Or power of encouragement. You can only vote once. Give me a show of hands. Why do I sin? Let me see it. Why do I sin? Why? Those are the two options. Why do I sin? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. All right. Power of encouragement. Let me see that. Power of encouragement. All right. There we go. That's going to be B. B. That's going to be B. All right. Now, those of you that didn't get your way, I can tell you one of the reasons we sin is anger. So don't let anger get a hold of you. And another reason, selfishness. Don't let that get a hold of you. All right, that's it. That's the one right there. Okay. Man, that's cool. See, I had slides and everything ready to go. So we'll see in the second half what goes around. I might do two different lessons. Well, now each year, before I get away, I want to say I love Wayne and I love y'all and just love being here and so honored for the opportunity to be with you. Now each year around Christmas, there is a, let's see, how's this thing advance? I'm pushing that right button. Wayne, help me on this clicker here. I'm pushing the button and it's not going.
Uh-oh. You need some encouragement?
Well, I need some help.
Maybe God's voting on this as well.
All right. Now let's see. Will that go back? It's not. Yeah, already. Let's try it. Pull it out, plug it in. Let's see if that'll do it.
Hit it with a hammer.
Nope. All right, I'll advance it manually. What do I do to advance it manually?
Probably.
Just one of those arrows? Okay, good deal. All right, good. There we go.
I'll go get a battery
mount. All right, that might be it. Each year around Christmas, there's a run downtown, and it's called Rudolph's Red Nose Run. And a few years ago, it was on December 19th, and folks dress up in all kinds of outfits and stuff like that. Obviously, you can tell by looking at me, I don't run, all right? But my brother does, and so I went down to help him. Is it working now?
Yep.
Good.
Turn it on.
And might help to turn it on. You know, that always helps, doesn't it? You know, you would think I would have learned that because years ago my refrigerator went out and I called the service man and he came and he reached over and unplugged it, waited a few minutes, plugged it back in. I said, that's on. He goes, that's it. I said, wow, well, that's great. Well, thanks for coming. And he didn't give me a bill or anything. He left. They mailed the bill, $50 bill later, unplug and turn the thing back on. So I was down at the Rudolph Run. And I looked down the distance, and here came a lady that had a few runs under her belt. And she was just as happy and smiling. And when I saw her, she's about 25 yards away, and I thought, that I like that. I like that lady. I like her attitude. I like her spunk. And so runners wear numbers so that they can time them and all that stuff. And when I saw her, I said, yeah, you go 266, you go 266. And she, it was like Tim Conway almost. Do you remember Tim Conway? All right, but she was doing better than Tim Conway. And she got right beside me, and a big old grin went across her face. And as she passed me, she said, "Thank you. Thank you. I needed that." And she kept on going. And you know, we all need encouragement at times. And my guess is most of us would benefit from it every day. Well, God is an encourager of His children. And I know that because time and again in Scripture, He says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Don't give up. I'm right here." In fact, I need to do a little digging and find out if this statement is true, but I've heard it said that the words "do not be afraid" it's the most repeated phrase in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. And as you're looking through and you're reading the Bible, you see how many times that comes up. Don't be afraid. So God encourages us. He wants us to be encouraged. And I believe very much that He wants us to be vessels of encouragement to other people. I think that's one of the things that God wants us to do. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 is one of my favorite all-time verses. It says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." That's encouraging. "So that it may benefit," literally give grace to, "those who listen." So, through inspiration of Spirit, Paul told our brothers and sisters of long ago, don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. In contrast to that, you need to do what's helpful for building others up. And that is a marvelous concept, building up. Now, this is a tough question, but I'm sure you can handle it. What's the opposite of building up? Tearing down. And isn't it amazing? It doesn't take any time at all to tear down. What takes months, years to build can be torn down rather quickly. If you set explosives in appropriate places, you can collapse it in just a matter of a few seconds. If you take a wrecking ball, it'll take a while. But it takes a lot less time to tear something down than it does to build it. And especially to build it up. Well, when we're talking about tearing down people or building up people, here's how we tear down each other. By negative comments, by complaining, by discouraging words. And it doesn't take very long for those to start having an impact on our hearts. Negative comments. "Well, this air conditioning just ain't getting it cool enough around here. I'm going to go talk to the elders. Hey, Wayne, it's hot around here. Y'all need to turn that air conditioner up." So he goes and turns it where it cools down. Somebody else comes in. "I'm about to freeze to death. I'm going to go talk to those elders about that. I wish y'all wouldn't have that air conditioner so cold." All right. How are you going to win on that? "Well, we got all those happy clappy songs, and I don't like that." And then you have other people saying, "Well, all we have are the old hymns, and I don't like that. And negative comment this, negative comment that." And before too long, everybody's all tore up. Nobody's happy. Complaining, discouraging words. And I've thought a lot about this. I think that all of these things are reflective of a critical spirit. A critical spirit. I don't know what happened there. A critical spirit. And it's the very opposite of what God wants us to have. But having a critical spirit is pretty easy. And we can get pretty good at it. Well, my wife and I have had opportunity a couple of times to go out west. One of my buddies was preaching out in Wyoming, in a little town called Lander, Wyoming. And it is beautiful. I went out there for a retreat. It was a men's retreat. And it was awesome. I walked in this building. Their auditorium shaped kind of like yours. But instead of pews, they had individual padded seats. And about the halfway toward the back in the middle was, I'm not joking, a Lazy Boy recliner. And when I walked in, the place had a smell of lasagna. And I go, "Man, man, I like his church. Lasagna and a lazy boy, what's that about? He said, well, we've had different folks to have knee surgeries, and so whoever's had knee surgery last gets the recliner. I said, man, I can't wait till I get back home and tell folks about this. So then the next year, they had my wife and I out. We tagged on a few days afterwards to go to Yellowstone National Park. How many of you ever been to Yellowstone? It's gorgeous out there. It's absolutely gorgeous. And we would see elk and bison and antelope. And the Grand Canyon of Yellowstone up there on the top left. There's a pronghorn down here on the left. Bison everywhere. It was spectacular. Beautiful. And I know it's cheesy. I know it is. But I couldn't help but think of that wonderful American folk song. You know it. Oh, give me a home where the buffalo roam, where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day, where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Well, that doesn't apply to every church, does it? And that doesn't apply to every family or business or school, does it? Because unfortunately, in a lot of places, the discouraging words kind of become the norm. Why is that? I'm not sure. And one thing that's kind of interesting, if we're not careful, as we get older, that can become more so. As we get older, do we become better or do we become bitter? Do we become graceful or grouchy? And it's not just a matter of age, because I've known mature people on both sides of that spectrum. The anchor for me in that, in a positive way, is my wife's grandmother. We called her Nanny. She had osteo. Where you been over? What is that? Yeah. And so whenever she'd look up, she'd have to do like that. And she lived here in Nashville. And back in the early days, I was driving a little Honda Civic. It was an Accord, but it's the size of the Civic now. And we were loaded up to come back from Nashville to Florida. And so Nanny would come home with us after Christmas. She'd come spend a week or two with us. So I had this little subcompact car packed up with stuff from Christmas. And I'm in the front and my wife's in the back. Our toddler's in the back seat, in a car seat. We've got stuff crammed in every little thing. And little Nanny is lean. She's pinned and leaning against the back window like this for 450 miles. I said, Nanny, I am so sorry. She said, what? This is great. This is great. Well, now I'm a grandparent, so I understand what that was about. But I appreciated that so much. Her encouragement, her positive view. Well, there are words that build up. There are words that encourage. There are also words that tear down. And look at what the writer of Proverbs says. An anxious heart weighs a person down, but a kind word cheers him up. And I believe that people of all ages need encouragement. Certainly, as we get older, we need that. But you know what? Those little kids up in the hallway, they need it too. The young marrieds, they need it. The folks that are in midlife, those of us that have gray hair, we all need it. And an anxious heart weighs a person down. And there certainly is a lot to be anxious about in this day and age, isn't it? I tell you, it's crazier than I've ever seen. It's crazier. Oh, it reminds me back in the 60s when we were having assassinations and stuff like that. It's kind of gone back to that. And in some ways even worse, because it's popping up in different parts. And there's a lot to be anxious about. So now I think more than ever we need an encouraging word. And I am yet to find anybody that doesn't appreciate it. Now, There are some of us that need it more than others. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being not important at all and 10 being very, very important, how important is it to you to receive encouragement? Well, I don't know what number you would put on that, but for me, it's a 10. I can go the extra mile. I can take the load if I have an encouraging word. But if I'm getting discouragement, it's hard for me to put one foot in front of the other. Not everybody's that way. Some are like camels. They can get just a little bit and go for years and years, and power to you. But many of us need encouragement more than once every 5 or 6 years. And when I think in the Bible about a person who exemplifies encouragement, well, to me, it's a guy who we know by his nickname. Now, some of you will know his given name, but most of us will just know him by his nickname. And the story is told in Acts chapter 4. If you got a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't, you're just going to have to trust me. All right. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Now, this is... By the way, we're talking about our ancestors here, our spiritual ancestors. You know your parents' names, right? You know your grandparents' names. Do you know any, beyond that, do you know any of your family history? Have you done any digging about where you came from and some of the patterns in your family? The older I get, the more I'm intrigued by that. This is part of our spiritual ancestry. These are our great, 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 all the way back, spiritual ancestors. Acts 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Boy, that's radical stuff. They shared what they had. I know that you do that. And the truth of the matter is, our brothers and sisters in Christ are the most sharing, giving people I've ever met. I don't own a boat, but I've driven hundreds. I only have one house, but I went to a house on a lake a few weeks ago. Brother and sister in Christ let us go. They shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to what? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, that's his name, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. I love that. There were folks, not all the Christians were wealthy. Some of them indeed were destitute. Some of them were poor. Some were beaten, but not all. There were some that had a lot of material possessions. In fact, it says that those who owned lands, plural, or houses, plural, sold them. That's very interesting. So here's this guy named Joseph, and he's apparently a man of some means because he owned some land, he owned some houses. He sold some of them. I don't know that he sold everything and himself became homeless, but he sold some and he brought the money, put it at the apostles' feet so that God's word could further spread. And that's impressive because of his level of giving. Well, he wasn't the only one. There were certainly others. But the thing that impresses me even in addition to that is the nickname that the apostles gave him was Barnabas. And Luke tells us that Barnabas means son of encouragement. Whenever you see, like in the New Testament, the word bar something, B-A-R, bar means son of encouragement. So that tells you a lot. Let that sink in. Now, if you were to be given a nickname based on not on physical traits, but on your life, based on how you live, what would it be? Now, I'm not talking about based on your physical traits. We all know people in our lives that have nicknames, you know, like there was one guy over at Rural Hill for years, they called him Slim. Or they called him Junior. And his name wasn't Slim and his name wasn't Junior. You know, one joke we have with Gary Hale is Gary Hale is calling him Lightning. Well, that's, if you know Gary, that's not Gary. When I was over there, Gary and I were, if we were Winnie the Pooh characters, Gary would be Eeyore and I'd be Tigger. All right, you see? In fact, he even has a picture of Eeyore above his desk. It's so hilarious. But if you were not, if it wasn't traced on a physical trait, what would your nickname be? Well, here comes old Stingy. Here comes old Grouchy. Hey, Jim. How you doing? Or Complaining Charlie. Or Debbie Downer. Wah, wah. You know these folks. Every church has them. Most every family has them. You know, if it was raining quarters out of the sky, they'd complain that it wasn't half dollars. You know, you see these folks. And these are the folks that when they see a young family with a two-year-old, oh me, oh the terrible twos. Oh, just wait till they turn three. It gets even worse. And I'm thinking, would you just close your mouth and give them words of encouragement and hope? Oh my goodness. So, if you were given a nickname, what would it be? Well, for Joseph, it was Son of Encouragement. And I love that it says volumes about him. Now, if I were to ask you to name the top 10 people that come to your mind in the New Testament, I don't know if Barnabas would even make the cut for you or not. I have no idea. And you might think that in the scheme of things, he wasn't all that important. I mean, stop and think about it. You got, of course, Jesus, of course. All right. That's the given. And then, who else? Peter? Who else? James? John? Paul? You know, these different ones come to mind. So, Barnabas was not in the spotlight as much as Peter and Paul and those guys. It's not like he was the main guy. But one of the greatest Christians in all of history was directly impacted by Barnabas. And I'm talking about Paul, who before he was known as Paul, was known as Saul. You'll remember that. And what was Saul, before he became Paul, what was Saul's mission? Is kind of like a Jewish version of ISIS, kind of. Honestly, his mission was to persecute, punish, and even kill Christians. He viewed them as a false religion. And so he went around from town to town persecuting them. Some were put in prison. Some were killed by his approval. On the way to a town to persecute Christians, what happens to Saul? He's blinded. Jesus appears to him, talks to him, and he blinds him. He says, ask him a question. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That's interesting. He is persecuting Christians. Jesus said, why do you persecute me? And he said, you're kicking against the goads and all that. You know the rest of the story. He goes in and he's blind for a few days and God sends a man to him, talks to him. He's baptized and now instead of Saul, he is known as Paul. And so he goes to the different congregations to visit, and the reception that he gets is open arms and embracing by everybody. Praise God! This guy's now one of us. No. No. What was the reception Paul got? No. He might be undercover. He might be faking it. he might be acting like he's a Christian so he can get in here and find out about us and where we live. And now he's going to haul some of us or our kids off, or he's going to kill some of us. So they were very skeptical. And if we're honest, I might have been in that skeptical group. My given name is Thomas Russell King II. Pretty impressive with the second on there. Named for my grandfather. So I'm not a junior, I'm the second. Well, my goodness, of all the apostles to be named for, Thomas, known as Doubting Thomas. Yes. Skeptical. Yes. So I probably would have been one of those going, I'm going to keep an eye on that guy. He's saying his name Paul, but I think it's probably still Saul. So when he showed up to worship, a lot of people were understandably apprehensive and people were afraid of him. And many of us can understand it. But there was a brother in Christ who stood up for Paul and put in a word for him. And even if you hadn't read this passage lately, you know who it is. Barnabas. Look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 26. When Paul, Saul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. Now, I don't know. Mine says all were afraid of him. I don't know if yours does or not. I'd have to check on that. Mine says they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. And I could say, I can understand that. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Shoe on the other foot now. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea, and sent him off to Tarsus. Okay, so it's Barnabas that stands up for Paul. Now, if you were to make a list of especially effective Christians, on my list, Peter would make that list, but probably I'd have to put Paul at the top. I mean, look at this guy. Look at all he encountered. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was threatened. He wrote a bunch of the New Testament. I mean, if you had a resume, would any of us claim to have the spiritual religious resume that Paul? No, I certainly wouldn't. But if you'll stop and think about it, that great apostle, that guy that we now call an apostle because he did see Jesus, Paul may not have ever been accepted by the brothers in Jerusalem had it not been for Barnabas. So stop and think about that. Here's a guy, Joseph, a Levite. He's a man of some means. He sells them, brings the money to the apostles. He lives such a life. It's not just because of that one act of generosity, because there were others that had acts of generosity. It was because of his life. They said, this guy really is a son of encouragement. And then God used Barnabas to stand up for Saul when everybody in that particular area was scared to death of him. So because of his life, the way that he lived, his opinion mattered a lot to the early Christians. So he stands up for Paul, and Paul becomes even more effective. So when you read through the book of Acts, you're going to find that this guy Paul goes on a couple of different missionary journeys. And on at least one of them, there's a sidekick that goes along with him. Care to guess who it is? It's Barnabas. And so you'll start reading later on in Acts, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul to me, even though he's a very strong Christian, sometimes he comes across to me as kind of, let's get it done. You know, he's kind of a no-nonsense guy. Sometimes it seems to me that Paul maybe was definitely a type A person and drive and let's get it done. I'm not sure how sensitive he was. I just don't know. But boy, I could see him and Barnabas making a great team, because I see Barnabas son of encouragement, not only propping up Paul and encouraging him, but encouraging others. So here's the deal. Your words, and your actions have dramatic impact on those around you. Please do not think that you are without influence. You are a person of influence. You might not stand up on a stage, you might not have lights shining on you and a microphone on you or something like that, but you are a person of influence, and your words and your actions have significant impact on those around you. From your spouse, to your kids, to your grandkids, to the people in the hallway, to the lady at the market, to the waiter at the restaurant, to the cashier at the grocery store, I'm telling you that your words and your actions have tremendous impact. So if I may, I'd like to encourage you to purposely decide to be an encourager. Instead of a complainer or a grouch or someone with negative things or disparaging remarks, realize that your words truly impact others. And so I'd like to encourage you that even tonight before you leave, that you make it a purposeful decision that you're going to find someone in this room or in upstairs or in the parking lot before you leave this place, that you will purposely go to encourage someone. Now, what's interesting is, of all the subjects I had in school, English was my worst. It's hilarious. I excelled Miss Birdwell in math and science. The one subject I struggled with the most was English. I graduated from McGavock in the top 7% of my class, which would be impressive, except that when I went to MTSU in the first day of English class, English 101, our assignment was simply this: write a paragraph. So I wrote a paragraph. When I got it back, I had no idea there was so much red ink on the planet. And it's unbelievable. I've never seen one page have so much red on it. And I laugh, because now what do? I speak. So even if you're challenged with English like I am, you can know the base word of encouragement is encourage. And the root of that is courage, and the prefix is in. So to encourage someone means to instill or to give them courage. And the reason we need to be given courage is because there is a lot in this world to be anxious about and afraid about. And so a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. If you will never underestimate the power of encouragement, decide to be an encourager by the power of the Lord, your life is going to be better. And you know what? The others around you will be better as well. Lord, I want to thank you for Barnabas. I'm blessed when I look at his life, the nickname given to him. I wonder, Lord, what nickname would be given us. Lord, there's a lot around us to be anxious about, afraid of. And that's just a diversion from Satan to get our eyes off of you. Because when we look at you, we are encouraged. We realize that this world is not our home. And we realize that you are ultimately in control and you're going to carry us through. Help us to be people who give words of love and affirmation, of hope and faith. Help us with the power of your Spirit working through us to instill courage in those around us. Our spouses, our children, our grandchildren, those around us, our fellow Christians, the elders, the staff here at Antioch. Because we know that we need encouragement and it's a safe guess that almost everybody else around us does too. So instead of sitting back and wanting to be served, help us to serve and to be people who give courage to others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, you've encouraged me by not falling asleep. I appreciate that. Back in November, we were doing Room at the Inn down at Donaldson. And you know the homeless ministry? We pick up 24 homeless men. And I was having dinner with three of the guys. One of them, long ponytail, got off the bus in a three-piece suit and a nice jacket. I thought, oh my goodness, here's a professional banker that has lost his home. So we got to talking and all, and he said, I guess you noticed how I dressed. And I said, yes. He said, well, I found that when I dress nicely, people look at me and talk to me. And he said, I also found out whenever we go to churches, they let us get clothes and all the guys are fighting for sweaties and sweatshirts and hoodies and blue jeans, but nobody fights over this stuff. And so I can dress pretty nice. I go, that's pretty smart. And then as we're talking, they finally got around and asked me, what do I do? Well, you talk about throwing water on a conversation. I'm a preacher. That shuts it down real quick for non-church folk. And even with church folk, oh, yeah, I want to ask you this Bible question. Anyway, they said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a sleep therapist. And he said, wow, how does that work? And I said, well, I preach at this church, and every Sunday morning I give people a good 30-minute nap. And he fell out laughing. That is so funny, man. And I thought I was off the hook, but he didn't let up. He said, what's your sermon on Sunday? Well, I knew, but I was kind of embarrassed to tell him. And it's because I was dealing with the passage in Luke, an early part in Luke, where Jesus is handed the scroll of Isaiah and he stands in front of the synagogue and he unrolls it and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. So I panicked when he asked me. But I said, I'm preaching from Luke, where Jesus is handed the scroll and he goes up and says, I came to preach the good news to the poor. And this homeless guy said, oh yeah. And then right after that, the people tried to take him out to the edge of town and throw him over the cliff. And I went, yeah. And on the inside, I'm going, are you kidding me? Most church folks wouldn't know that that's immediately what happens after that. And here this guy is doing it. And you know what? The Lord just blessed me. Blessed me so much and convicted me. But I want to thank you for proving him wrong and not sleeping while I was talking tonight. It's good to be with you. God bless you. Have a good evening.
Thanks, Russ.